Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter in Exodus. I'm going to do verses 1 through 38. The tabernacle is erected. Our context is this. In the previous five chapters, we see the tabernacle being built exactly according to the pattern which was given to Moses, which was given in chapters earlier than that, which we've already gone over in great detail. And of course, I skipped those five chapters because I've already gone over the basic content in earlier chapters. So now we're here in chapter 40, as the tabernacle is being erected. Well, it has been erected. And so we start down verses 1 and 2, Exodus 40. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Now, we need to note here that tent of meeting is now referring to the tabernacle, is not referring to this temporary tent of meeting that Moses erected outside the camp. Earlier, he did that after he received his instructions on Mount Sinai, but before the tabernacle was built, so he'd have a place where he could meet with God. But now that the tabernacle is built, he's going to meet with God at the tabernacle. So from now on, tent of meeting equals tabernacle. The Lord spoke to Moses. We don't know where this was. Actually, I presume it was in the temporary tent of meeting as we're getting ready to transfer to the permanent tent of meeting, the tabernacle. The tabernacle is being set up here in this chapter. It happened on the first day of the first month, that's Nisan, and of course that's the second Nisan since they left, because they left Egypt on the Passover night, Nisan the 15th, the day after Nisan the 14th was Passover. They took off the next day, Nisan the 15th, and so this is Nisan the first in the second year. Other scriptures tie this date down. Verse 17 in our chapter here in Exodus 40, now in the first month of the second year, that's the second year since they left Egypt, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Exodus 12, 2, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. That's an establishing Passover in the month of Nisan, which is our March, April. Exodus 12, 6, you shall keep it, the Passover, until the 14th day of the same month, that's Nisan. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. That's the Passover lamb that verse is talking about. So the Israelites have been gone about a year as they're getting ready to set up the tabernacle. Now, most people assume it took about 6 months to build the tabernacle. So the rough time frame is this. They left Egypt. 6 months later, they started building the tabernacle. And 6 months after that, they finished the tabernacle. And so it's been approximately a year since they left Egypt. Now, Adam Clark says that 6 months is a remarkably quick time, considering the intricate and costly workmanship and the size of the tabernacle. But Clark says the people had a mind to work. They really wanted to get this thing done. Now, how did they get that six-month time frame for building the tabernacle? Well, Jameson Foster Brown says it has been computed that the work of the tabernacle was commenced within 6 months after that immigration from Egypt, from a careful consideration of the incidents recorded to have happened. In other words, they just go back and look at all what's happened on the Exodus, figured about how much time each event happened, and they come up with approximately 6 months. Little minor point here, I said the tent of meeting was now the tabernacle. You could read that phrase there, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, which sounds like the tent of meeting has a tent on it. Now the NIV has, you shall set up the tabernacle, comma, the tent of meeting, puts the two words in apposition, meaning that the two words are the same. The tabernacle and the tent of meeting are the same tent. Jameson Foster Brown says there is no apposition here. They say the tabernacle was the building and the tent of meeting was the tent that covered the building. Citing verse 19 of this chapter, Exodus 40, he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it. Well, I get to that verse of verse 19. I don't think that Jamie Fawcett Brown is right here. I think the NIV is right. The tabernacle is the tent of meeting, and that's the way we're going to take it. We go to verse 3. God continues to tell Moses, you shall place the ark of the testimony there. Where? In the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle. And you shall screen the ark with a veil. Of course, the veil is the curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place. You moving east to west from the holy place to the Holy of Holies, you're going to go through that veil. The NIV translates it as curtain. Sometimes you'll see screen. Exodus 40, verses 4 through 5. You shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamps. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the veil for the doorway to the tabernacle. Well, since we've gone over all this in great detail earlier, this is quite easy. In the holy place, the 10 by 20 cubit room that you first enter into when you enter the east doorway and enter into the tabernacle, you'll see a table there. It's to your right, and that table to your right is to the north, and there is bread on that table on 12 loaves of bread arranged in two rows. Also, along with that, there's the what belongs to it. It says you shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs on it. Well, the bread belongs on it, but also there's other stuff too. Bowls. I'll get to this in a minute, I think, somewhere down here. Bowls and spoons and all to make the bread. Not to mention the plates that hold the bread. You shall bring in the lampstand. That's to the left as you enter in from the east, i.e. to the south. And that's the seven-branch lampstand. And all that belongs to that would be, well, it doesn't say. It says you'll mount its lamps on the lampstand. The lamps are the little round clay saucers that hold oil with the rim of the saucer pinched and a wick sitting in the pinch. And that's the top of the wick and the bottom of the wick in the middle of the clay cup, and the oil was put in the cup, and all that's got to be set up. And so they were setting it up. Then in verse 5, you shall set the golden altar of incense before the Ark of the Testimony. That means in the holy place before the Ark of the Testimony. Ark of the Testimony is in the Holy of Holies, but the golden altar of incense was in the doorway to the Holy of Holies in the holy place, so that its incense would go up and would fill the Holy of Holies through that doorway. It would actually fill the whole place, I imagine. Why is all this being done by Moses? Verse 4 says, you shall do this. Well, Aaron hasn't been appointed yet and hasn't been consecrated as priest. So Moses is doing it. Now we go now to verses 6 through 16 of Exodus 40. Position the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. That's the bronze altar of burnt offering. You go through the doorway into the courtyard as you're going east. And there's the bronze altars. Verse 7, place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar. Well, the basin is the bronze laver, the bronze sea, that round flat bowl, if you will, where the priest washed their hands and feet. Verse 7 says, put water in it. Go ahead and set it up. Now we're setting it up, so water's got to be put into the bronze laver. Assemble the surrounding courtyard and hang the screen for the gate of the courtyard. All right, the courtyard had a screen around it, if you remember, with lots of posts. I think it was, I'm not going to go from memory. I can't remember how many posts is in the wall, but there was a lot of them. Consecrated along with its furnishings so that it will be holy. Excuse me. Verse 9, let me back up. Assemble the surrounding courtyard and hang the screen for the gate of the courtyard. So the courtyard had a screen in it. That was described in great detail in an earlier chapter. We went through that. That screen had silver, had blue and purple and scarlet. The rest of the courtyard screen was just white linen. Verse 9, take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it, consecrate it along with all its furnishings so that it will be holy. Of course, that's nice. The anointing oil stands for the Holy Spirit, so everything's going to be spiritual. Made holy as it's anointed, all the furnishings. Verse 10, anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. The utensils would be the fire pan to hold the ashes, the shovel to put the ashes in the fire pan, and the bowls to hold the blood when the animals were sacrificed. Consecrate the altar so that it will be especially holy. That's the bronze altar. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. That's the bronze laver. It will be anointed with oil. Verse 12, then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. They would be washed with the water in that bronze laver. Remember, the laver is between the bronze altar of burnt offering and the doorway to the tabernacle. The bronze laver is in the center of that and off to the right a little bit. Clothe Aaron with the holy garments, anoint him and consecrate him so that he can serve me as a priest. Now, all of this consecration details was given earlier. We've already gone over all that, what they had to do. Remember, it took 7 days for them to be consecrated and anointed as priest. Verse 14, have his sons, Aaron's sons, come forward and clothe them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so that they may also serve me as their priest. Their anointing will serve to inaugurate a permanent priesthood for them throughout their generations. Verse 16, Moses did everything just as the Lord had commanded him. All right, so most of this is straightforward and obvious if you've understood the previous chapters, but let's look at verse 15. Anoint them, who? Aaron and his sons. That would be, his sons were Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. So they were anointed to serve as high priest as well as Aaron. They would take over when the older high priest died, and the next high priest would step up. Now, it doesn't say anything about the grandsons of Aaron and the great-grandsons and so forth. Adam Clark says that the anointing for the grandsons and the great-grandsons would not have to be repeated because they've already done the anointing here, just like God said. However, the Jews kept on anointing the high priest all the way up to the time of Christ. Now, the sons weren't anointed. And this is the sons of Aaron as high priest. The common priest are different. They need to be from the family of Aaron, but they weren't high priests. They weren't the kind of priest that would go into the Holy of Holies on the Feast of on the Day of Atonement. They would be a priest who could take a peace offering from an Israelite and sacrifice on the altar and so forth. But we're talking about high priest here. Now, Aaron and his sons weren't anointed in the same way. According to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Aaron had the oil poured on his head, but the sons did not. Here's some scriptures. Exodus 29:7. Then you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Talking about Aaron. Leviticus 8:12. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head to anoint him. That's Moses poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Psalm 133:2. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. Okay, so we see that Aaron had oil poured on his head. But now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say that the sons did not have oil poured on his heads. Well, what about this verse? Exodus 29:29. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that they may be anointed and ordained. Well, I don't know why Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown insist that the sons did not receive oil on their head. I tend to doubt him. If you were taking Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's position, you could say that Exodus 29 says this: the garments of Aaron shall be for his sons, that they be anointed. The holy garments of Aaron and for his sons. You got two entities there, Aaron and his sons, that they may be anointed. The anointing goes with Aaron, and ordained. That would be the sons that would be ordained. In other words, you don't distribute anointed and ordained, those two adjectives, across Aaron and his sons. You split them out. Aaron is anointed and his sons are ordained. So we read it this way: the holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that in them they be anointed, i.e. Aaron will be anointed and the sons will be ordained. Well, maybe so. But remember, this is all talking about the investiture of the high priest. The ordinary priests were not anointed in their investiture, as John Gill says. This is some minor detail here. Now, their anointing, the anointing of Aaron and his sons, will serve to inaugurate a permanent priesthood. Again, that means permanent as long as the Levitical order stood. It didn't stand after Jesus came and it was done away with. Actually, it didn't. It didn't stand until 586 B.C. when the Babylonians came in and burnt Jerusalem to the ground. That was the end of the order of the high priest. That was the end of the priesthood. They set it back up again, of course, after the return from exile. Verse 16 says this: Moses did everything just as the Lord had commanded him, according to what the Lord had commanded him, the NASB says. Holman Christian Study Bible has Moses did everything just as the Lord had commanded him. Now, that really is important, because Moses' obedience to God's command is a big theme in Exodus chapter 40. The fact that Moses did everything just like God told him to is mentioned in verse 19, verse 21, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, and verse 32. I'll mention it as we go through. Just like God told him to do it. Little application point here. You want to be happy for the rest of your life? Do everything just like God tells you to do. And don't do it your way. Don't do it the world's way, or you will suffer. You will be blessed if you follow in the path of the Lord. Exodus 40, verses 17 through 19. Now, in the first month of the second year, again, this is in Nisan, in the second year after the Exodus, on the first day of the month, so this is Nisan 1, the tabernacle was erected. Ah, we got a date here, Nisan 1, tabernacle's up. Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets and set up its boards. If you recall, the wall boards of the tabernacle had gold tenons, two gold tenons for each board, and then there was a silver base which had sockets to receive those tenons, and inserted its bars. Those were bars that ran along rings along the wall boards to tie together the wall boards horizontally, so the structure would have some strength to it, and erected its pillars. Now, that's post. I like to translate. NIV has post. I like that a lot better. There was four posts in the second veil, the inner veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, to hold the curtain there. And then there was five posts to hold the outer doorway screen, the first screen that gets you into the courtyard, out the doorway to the tabernacle. And then, of course, the courtyard itself, around the outside of the courtyard, there was a lots more posts. And Moses set them all up. Verse 19, he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, this verse 19 is a little bit confusing. He spread the tent over the tabernacle. You say, but I thought the tabernacle was a tent. Well, remember, the tabernacle, the wooden box, it had four coverings. It had a linen covering over it. Then it had a goat's hair covering over the linen, and then a ramskin dyed red covering, a red ramskin covering over that. And the fourth covering, the outer covering, was a porpoise skin or a sea cow skin. They're not sure how to translate that word. Some kind of sea animal skin over, was the fourth level, the fourth layer of covering. So what is this tent that's over the tabernacle? Well, John Gill and Ellicott say it's goat's hair. I don't know why they would not consider the linen covering to be a tent, but they didn't. Gill and Ellicott took the first tent, spread the tent over the tabernacle as being goat's hair. Adam Clark says the tent that spread over the tabernacle is the goat's hair plus the ram skin dyed red plus the porpoise skins. In other words, layer level 2, 3, and 4. But I don't see how that's possible because the phrase here says he spread the tent, all four of the coverings over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent on top of it. What's the covering? If the tent is all four coverings, there's nothing left to be the covering. So I don't really know what Clark's getting at there. So I'm going to take this as saying that all four coverings were flat over the box, over the wood. The tent is the goat's hair over the tabernacle, and the covering is the two leather coverings, the ram skin dyed red and the sea animal skin. Now, there's four coverings. I don't think that this phrase here, spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it. You could take it this way. He spread the tent over the tabernacle, and the tent would be the goat's hair, and that had specific dimensions given in the earlier chapter that showed that the goat's hair had to be flat over the tabernacle. I went through all that in detail. So you got the linen, then you got the goat's hair, because they had specific cubits given that made it necessary that the linen and the goat's hair coverings, covering one and covering two, were flat over the tabernacle. But now the ramskin dyed red, covering number three, and the sea animal covering, porpoise, sea cow, whatever it was, that covering number four, those coverings three and covering four, did not have any measurements given to it, so it could be as big as you want to make it. Well, if you look on the internet, look at some images of the tabernacle, most of them are square, have the tabernacle as square, but some of them have a little pup tent looking thing on top of the square. Well, I think the way they get away with that, or the way they interpret the scripture here, is the coverings don't have any dimensions, so you can make them as big as you want. You can bring them up into a ridge in the middle there and make a pup tent at the top of the tabernacle. But I don't think that's the way. I'm going to take it as a square, perfect square. We go now to Exodus 40, verses 20 through 33. Then he, that's Moses, took the testimony. Those are the two new tablets with the Ten Commandments on each one. Took the testimony, put it into the ark. It's called testimony because it was testifying to the people about the will of God. The law did. He took the testimony, Moses did, and put it into the ark and attached the poles to the ark. That's the poles that carry the ark. Put the mercy seat on top of the ark, so he covered up the box. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up a veil for the screen. That's the inner veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And he, Moses, screened off the ark of the testimony just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. That means outside the inner veil. He set the arrangement of bread in order on it before the Lord. That's the bread of the presence, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Notice how he keeps saying, just as the Lord commanded, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 24, then he placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the southern side, on the south side of the tabernacle. Verse 25, he lighted the lamps before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. See, I keep saying, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So over and over and over again, the scripture and Moses indicated that he did everything just like the Lord had commanded him. Verse 28, then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. This is not the inner veil. This is the first veil, the outer veil that gets you into the outer courtyard as you walking east from the holy place. Verse 29, he set the altar of burnt offering before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And the altar of burnt offering is out there in the courtyard in the front. He offered on it the burnt offering and the meal offering. Now that's questionable as to what offering that is that he first offered. Here is some options. It could be the daily sacrifice, the morning and evening sacrifice. Let me read that for you. Exodus 29, 39 through 41. In the morning offer one lamb, and at twilight offer the other lamb. with the first lamb, offer 2 quarts of fine flour mixed with 1 quart of oil from crushed olives. So there's your lamb offering, and there's your meal offering, grain offering, and a drink offering of 1 quart of wine, as well as a drink offering. You're to offer the second lamb at twilight, offer a grain offering and a drink offering with it, like the one in the morning, is a pleasing aroma, a food pleasing to the Lord. All right, well, that would fit here in verse 29. He offered on it the burnt offering and the meal offering. He just didn't mention the drink offering. Well, that's option number one, the morning and evening sacrifice. Well, it could be the sacrifices that were associated with the consecrations of Aaron and his sons. Exodus 29:1. Now, this is what you should do to them to consecrate them to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and 2 rams without blemish. And then verse 2 has unleavened cakes and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. There's your grain offering. Of those two possible options, I like the options that the burnt offering and the meal offering refers to the consecration of Aaron and his sons, because that's what's getting ready to happen here. That's the context. We go to verse 30. He, Moses, placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar. That, of course, is the laver that's right in between, where off to the right a little bit as you got your back to the tabernacle. At least that's where most people put it. And, of course, they put water in it for washing. From it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. This word commanded, just as Moses has commanded, just as God had commanded Moses, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, 20 times in this chapter, almost 20 times in this chapter, and in the last chapter, as John Gill points out. Seems that the whole purpose of the chapter show that Moses obeyed God. He was real careful to show that he was an obedient servant, Moses was. This, of course, reflects the command that was given to Moses from God on the mountain, Exodus 25:40. See that you make them after the pattern for them, make the things of the tabernacle, after the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Now in verse 33, we read, thus Moses finished the work. Well, and there was probably a little bit more than that. The people were probably drawn up in a vast assemblage as they anointed all the tabernacle with oil. They probably made a big ceremony out of it so all the people could see, at least all the leaders of the people could see. It's not stated precisely in the text, but they did this on similar occasions. They would draw the people up in assemblies, like the confirming of the Book of the Covenant, for example. So we go now to Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Well, that's a good way to inaugurate a building, have the glory of the Lord fill it. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. All right, this cloud in verse 34, let me make some miscellaneous comments about it. That's the Shekinah glory cloud. It's the same pillar of cloud that led the Israelites almost as soon as they came out of Egypt. That cloud led them through the Red Sea, conducted them all the way to Mount Sinai, where they were now. That cloud not only led them, protected them from the sun, John Gill says. And I don't know why he knows that, but Exodus 13:21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and night. So we see this pillar of cloud in the daytime was a pillar of cloud, but at night it was a pillar of fire. Fire doesn't show up as much in the daytime, and so it looked like a cloud, but it was fire in the middle of that cloud. At night you could see it. The NIV Study Bible says this cloud, this fire at night, this cloud in the day was a visible symbol of God's presence among his people. The Lord often spoke to the Israelites from this cloud, this pillar of cloud. We read in Numbers 12:5, first part of the verse. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. Deuteronomy 31:15-16, first part of the verse 16. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land. So in Numbers 12, that's when Aaron and Miriam got in trouble for questioning Moses' leadership. God had a little meeting with them. Where? He'd bring that pillar of cloud right down in front of the doorway. Normally the cloud was on top of the tabernacle, as we'll see in a minute, but then he would move right in front of the door and says, we got to have a come to Jesus meeting, Aaron and Miriam, and also to Moses, you're about to die. Psalm 99:6-7, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name, talking about God's name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. 1 Corinthians 10:1-2, For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul is referring there to the fact that the cloud always accompanied the Israelites. Baptized into Moses in the cloud. Baptized means to be immersed in. They were immersed in that cloud. The cloud led them through the wilderness. I've already mentioned this. I'll say this again. John Gale points it out that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire were the same pillar. We can read in Numbers 9:21 that sort of indicates this. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Well, if you got a cloud that remained in the daytime and at night, it sounds like it's the same cloud. It doesn't say that the nighttime cloud was manifested as a pillar of fire, but it's implied strongly, I think. Now, there's some disagreement with how long the cloud stayed with the Israelites. Here are a couple of options. Option one is the cloud stayed with the Israelites till they passed over the Jordan, at which time they didn't need the pillar then. They had the ark to go before them. Remember, Joshua did that. Adam Clark says this, quote, Notwithstanding their frequently repeated disobedience and rebellion, God never withdrew these tokens of his presence from them till they were brought into the promised land, at which time it was over. No more pillar of fire. Now, Adam Clark mentions that he thinks, I don't know if it's him thinking this or him just suggesting it as a possibility, that the Shekinah glory cloud stopped after they got to Mount Hor. If you recall, at the end of the journey, I think that was right before the 39 years of wandering, right up there near Kadesh Barnea. Hor is somewhere south of the Dead Sea. And the theory is that the cloud stopped then because that's when the Israelites started wandering all over the place. And that's a good theory, if you ask me. And, of course, this cloud that was on the tabernacle and met at the doorway of the tent of meeting also was the same cloud that appeared in the Holy of Holies. Now, the fact that this cloud covered the tabernacle, as it says in verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, same, which is the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is the tabernacle. Cloud covered it and filled it. It was immersed. The tabernacle was immersed in the glory of the Lord. That shows that God was pleased with what he saw. He was pleased with the work that the Israelites had done on the tabernacles. Now, the glory is said to cover the tabernacle and to fill the tabernacle. And it just appears pretty obvious to me that the glory is the same thing as the cloud. The glory cloud, as some people call it. Some people say that it's something different. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory filled the tabernacle with something different. Adam Clark mentions that. I don't think so. Jameson Fawcett Brown, talking about this glory, says it's light. Whether this light was inherent in the cloud or not, in other words, he punts on whether it's the same thing as the glory cloud or not. I believe it was the glory cloud. The Shekinah glory was the glory. Whether this light was inherent in the cloud or not, it emanated from it on this occasion and making its entry not with the speed of a lightning flash as if it were merely an electric spark, but in majestic splendor. It passed through the outer porch into the interior of the most holy place. There was no, well, the outer porch is basically the doorway into the courtyard. This Shekinah glory, by the way, entering into the temple, same thing happened in Solomon's temple. 1 Kings 8, the Shekinah glory that was in the tabernacle. Same thing that happened in Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 8:10-11. It happened that when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So that's how God makes himself known to his people. He comes in a glory cloud, Shekinah glory. Verse 35, it says, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, but he had already been in there earlier setting up the furniture. And so this is referring to after he had done that, he couldn't get into the tent of meeting anymore. Into the tabernacle anymore. Notice now that the tabernacle is called the tent of meeting. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because a cloud had settled on it. That's obviously the tabernacle. Now let's look at verse 38. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day. Now look at three different translations. There's no question that in the daytime, the Shekinah glory was on top of the tabernacle. On the tabernacle, NASB says, the Holman Christian Study Bible says, over. The King James says, upon, so the Shekinah glory is on top. But now the next, at nighttime, is not exactly as clear because it says in the NASB, and there was fire in it by night. And the NASB doesn't tell you what the it is. There was fire in what? Fire in the tabernacle? Or fire in the cloud? Well, if it's fire in the tabernacle, that means the Shekinah glory had to move from outside on top to inside at night. And I don't think that happened. So it more probably is there was fire in the cloud by night. And, of course, where that fire was it on top of the tabernacle where the cloud was during the day? I think so. In other words, I don't think God's moving around. I just think you could see the fire at night. It could be the fire was in the cloud and the cloud moved into the tabernacle. Could be, but I don't think so. So there's three possible ways you could interpret these verses. Let me summarize them for you real quick. The cloud could be over the tabernacle in the daytime and fire inside the tabernacle at night. Option number one. Option number two is the cloud could be over the tabernacle in the daytime and fire inside that cloud, and thus the fire would be over the tabernacle at night. Or option number three, the cloud could be over the tabernacle in the daytime and the fire could be inside the cloud, and the cloud with the fire inside of it could have moved inside the tabernacle at night. I think option B is the correct option, namely that the cloud was over the tabernacle in the daytime, the fire was inside the cloud at nighttime, and the fire and the cloud were both over the tabernacle at night. Now notice in verse 38, Israel is referred to as the house of Israel. In other words, the cloud was seen by the tabernacle could be seen by everybody in the camp. It was right there in the middle of the camp, and they would see that pillar of cloud in the day and the fire, pillar of fire by night on top of that tabernacle. They could all see it. So they had the continuous presence of God in their consciousness. They could see him all the time. Now, going back to my other point, the house of Israel. Israel is looked at as a big household, an extended family household. It was a family, a group of clans, a group of families, a group of tribes, the family of God, except that they didn't believe, unfortunately. So, ladies and gentlemen, we finished the book of Exodus. We finished chapter 40. And we're getting ready now to go to Leviticus. And in our next audio, we will look at Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The entire chapter, we will look at the burnt offering. I hope you stay tuned for that so you continue our study in what it's like to be a Jewish priest. I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.